Could we read in Matthew chapter 28, please? The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'd like to read more from the Word of God in a few minutes. So I just want to pause for a moment here. One of the last things that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples was, I am with you. And not too long ago, I looked at the different places in the Word of God where the Lord told His people, I am with you. Now, what is the situation here? What are the circumstances here when Christ said that to His disciples? He had just given them what we know as the Great Commission, to go and preach the gospel, to baptize those that are saved, and to teach them all the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that was an easy job. It wasn't an easy assignment, and it still isn't. And the Lord Jesus was going to be taken from them. And they needed to know that He was with them. Now, brother, sister, you likely know as well as I do that there are times in our lives when the will of God may seem very difficult. It may seem that God has given us a difficult assignment. But the Lord wants us to know that He's with us, and that makes all the difference. Now, we know this in theory, in our heads. Yes, God is with us. But do we enjoy that? Do we appreciate it? And if you're like me, in times of difficulty, I tend to forget, and I lose sight of the fact that the Lord is with me. Now, this phrase is mentioned in our King James Bibles approximately 16 times. I am with you. Now, I'm not going to look at every one, but I'd just like to look at a few, and I'd like to consider with you the circumstances under which the Lord says to His people, I am with you. Now, first of all, I'd like to look in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and all thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, Jacob is at a turning point in his life. He's going into uncharted territory. He's leaving behind those that he knows. He's going out into the unknown. He's on a journey. Well, you and I are on a journey, I don't have to tell you. Maybe for some of us, our circumstances are changing, and We're having to leave behind that which is familiar, and maybe that which is dear to us. And when we look out ahead, we don't know what the journey is going to bring. Now it's interesting that Jacob is going to Haran. And they understand that Haran means parched or dry. And it often seems to me that in the Christian life, as you look ahead and you wonder what life has in store for you, what God has in store for you in this wilderness journey, you look up ahead and it seems pretty desolate. You know, the devil promises everything and delivers nothing. But in God's journey, as we travel with Him, it's a wilderness, isn't it? But He gives us everything we need. You know, at this crisis in Jacob's life, as he starts his journey, not knowing what's going to happen, God says to him, "Jacob, I am with you." Now, brother, sister, you might be in some of the circumstances, and God wants you to know that He is with you. Now, I would think that it would be would have been a lonely time for Jacob, a lonely time, all alone. And as I've already said, sometimes in life's pathway, we have to leave behind that which we know. And God's will leads us out into uncharted waters. But for some, younger, it might mean leaving home to go away to university. Or for others to start another job in another place. The unknown. And it's times like this that we need to know that God is with us. Just not know it intellectually, but be appreciating, be enjoying the presence of the Lord, that of a truth, He's with us. And there's one other thing that I notice here. Jacob's going to find a wife. So it really is a critical time of his life. Because in my opinion, next to being saved, there's no issue that's more important than this issue of marriage or singleness of the duty of God. Brother, sister, if you're considering this subject of marriage, you need to know that God is with you. The Lord wants to instruct us and teach us and lead us. You know, we don't have to twist God's arm so that His will may be done in our life. He wants to make His will known to us. But sometimes, I'm afraid for me, that I lose sight of the fact that God is with me. I start worrying about this. And I try to plan, and I take matters into my own hands. Instead of just resting in this, that God is with me. What a wonderful comfort. What a wonderful encouragement. To know in the journey of life, in those times when the way seems dark and maybe desolate, and we don't know what lies ahead, and maybe there's some major, and your circumstances are changing, and your health is breaking down, and you wonder what the future's going to hold. Well, the Lord doesn't change. He says, "I am." So let's look now in Isaiah chapter 41, another situation. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 6, please. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, "Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah lived in difficult times. For the most part, it was a day of departure. Nation of Israel turning their backs to God. A day of departure. But, brother, sister, is it any different today? Well, it seems to me that North America is turning its back on God. There is great departure. It's not easy days in which to look for God. There was a faithful remnant, and God wanted them to know that He was with them. You know, it seems that there was a lot of so-called spiritual activity in these days. In those opening verses, people encouraging one another and helping one another, and it might have sounded like it was for God, but it was idolatry. People encouraging one another and helping one another in something that wasn't of God at all. And I'd just like to draw that, or bring that down to the day in which we live. You know, there's so much today that sounds so wonderful, and like a spiritual bandwagon, and people putting their shoulder to the wheel, so to speak, for this effort and that effort. But is God in? Is God in? You know, sometimes maybe we get discouraged and think, well, you know, what am I doing? What are we doing? We're so feeble and so weak. We don't see big numbers and there's not great success stories. You know, I was listening to a tape that somebody sent to me not too long ago. We were over in Russia last summer. And according to this tape, this brother is the same soul saved by the thousands. Well, I hope they did. He didn't see that. But you know what I mean? These big things that seem so wonderful. But it's God in it. And I don't have to tell you that much that goes on in the name of religion. Now, maybe I better preface it with this. I thank God for everybody that's saved. And for everybody that preaches the gospel. But there's much that goes on in the name of religion that is just a idolatry in disguise. Now, against this backdrop, God says to the faithful remnant, He says, but you, everybody else patting each other on the back and they're getting with it, and they're all together, a big unified organization. And you know, it's in the flesh to want to get on the bandwagon, even the spiritual bandwagon. And you start thinking, well, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? God says, you, but you, you're my son. Brother, sister, the Lord has called you and me, and He's chosen us to serve Him. Not the idols of men's imaginations, not that which is contrary to the Word of God, but to serve Him, regardless of what anybody else does. Regardless of all the world's doing it. Now, there's no virtue in smallness. Just because something is small doesn't mean it's wrong. And just because something's big doesn't mean it's right, because the crowd has often been wrong. We live in a day of departure, and it's not easy to look for God. It's not easy at school. It's not easy the workplace or the office. It's not easy in the home raising children. The day of departure. But sister, you and I need to know what these believers need to know. God says, I am with you. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. And oh, what a difference it makes. When we get our eyes off the circumstances and on all the fanfare and the fireworks, and all the spectacular, hear that still small voice.
I am with you, Lord. It's all the difference. The presence of the Lord.
Jeremiah chapter 1, please.
Jeremiah chapter 1.
Verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of the faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round the faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. The Lord told Jeremiah that he wanted Jeremiah to speak for him. Jeremiah said in so many words, I can't do it. He felt his inability. Now, the Lord might not have called you or me to preach in this place or that place or even to preach publicly at all. But I believe he would have us say a word here and there as he makes opportunity to tell somebody that we know the Lord Jesus, to tell others of the Savior, the one that we've come to know, the one who died for us on the cross. Now, that's our responsibility. You know, when the Lord says there in Matthew 28, go ye, I believe he means go ye and go me. That's not just the disciples. We have a responsibility to tell others. Again, it's as the Lord leads. Now, God told Jeremiah that I'll tell you when to go and to whom to go, and I'll tell you what to say. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. As he leads, he'll give us words to say. But you know, the flesh being what it is, we either run ahead of the Lord like the horse, or maybe more often the case, you say, well, oh my, I can't do it. It's not easy speaking to people about the Lord, is it? You know, Jeremiah didn't have a popular message to preach. We read about it here. He was going to tell these people about the Babylonians coming down from the north. Going to take them into captivity. Going to take the Israelites into captivity. People didn't want to hear it. It was a message of judgment. People don't want to hear that today. Whether it's in public preaching or whether it's in personal conversation. Talk about anything else and talk about judgment. You know, There's always a temptation, isn't there, to water down the message so that it doesn't cause offense. You know, we don't like to offend anybody, especially in the day in which we live. And I'm the same. My flesh is the same as yours. We don't like to offend anybody. Jeremiah didn't have a popular message. We don't have a popular message. I mean, if we just went around telling people, pat them on the back and say, well, let Jesus come into your heart, and you're all right. Well, there'd be no problem. But to tell people kindly and graciously, and as the Lord leads, about a real hell and about sin, is difficult. And brother, sister, God wants you and I to speak for Him. And it's a difficult message that we have to proclaim and to tell. But He says, I am with you. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. He's with us. You know, if I wasn't conscious of the Lord's presence with me, this is the last place I would have been. You know, I never heard the gospel until I was 25 years old. I worked as a professional musician, playing in nightclubs before I was saved. And in school, I stuttered so badly that I could hardly put two words together. And making public speeches was a nightmare. So, humanly speaking, public speaking, that would be the last thing that I'd ever want to do. Why am I up here? Well, I believe the Lord wants me to do this, and He's with me. And I owe everything to Him. I'd quite likely be in hell right now because of the way I was living, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege we have to say a little word here and there for Him, even though it's not a popular message. May the Lord encourage our hearts to understand that He is with us. And by the way, we shouldn't be surprised if there will be opposition. The Lord told Jeremiah that. He says, they're going to fight against you, Jeremiah, but they won't prevail. There'll be opposition. If we're going to live for God, there'll be opposition. If we're going to speak for God, it's not going to be easy. That's why we need a sense of His presence. We need to appreciate that. That it might give us courage. It'll give us peace. It'll be strength for our souls. And it'll help us to be what God wants us to be. But I'd like to look at one last portion in the book of Haggai, please. Haggai, the third last book in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Chapter 2, In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now when the remnants returned from Babylon, as you're well familiar, it seemed that instead of putting their shoulder to the wheel and helping to build the temple, for whatever the reason, they were content to have their house over their head and enjoy that, while the house of God, while the temple was in ruins. The Lord used a man named Haggai to stir the people up to work, to build the house of God. And he said, I am with you. Now, it likely was difficult for these people. Perhaps life was a lot easier for them back in Babylon. But here they are now in Jerusalem, maybe like pioneers. And it wasn't easy. But you know, to apply it to our lives today, it's not easy either, building the house of God, the local center. It isn't easy work. And there's a temptation to just take care of our own circumstances. And I'm not underestimating the responsibility we have for our families. And I believe the priorities in a person's life should be their own communion with God. And second of all, their family. And thirdly, the assembly. But you know, even though these might be our priorities, it doesn't mean that we can leave the house of God in ruins. There needs to be work as the Lord leads. Now, sometimes we get discouraged and we think, well, you know, once there were this many in the assembly, now look how many there are. Or look at these other places. You know, as I drove into Vancouver, the only other time I've been in Vancouver is at the airport on two occasions, but I saw these big church buildings. How impressive! Maybe you think, well, you know, my assembly back home is so small. But you know, that was one of the difficulties in these days. Compared to Solomon's temple, this house of God that they were building looked like nothing. But that doesn't matter. What matters is the Lord said, I'm with you. Be strong and work, for I am with you. We get so occupied with our circumstances, looking at this or looking at that one, and then looking inside and thinking we're so weak and we can't do anything. So that's what we do. Nothing. And we sit in our sealed houses. Our house of God lies in ruins. Brother, sister, may this word to the remnant back in these days touch our hearts. And the Lord said, be strong and work and build the house. Well, I know it's difficult. It'd be a lot easier to lower the standards. And then we could, you know, think we're somebody because of all the numbers. Listen, when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and it could be sooner than we think, it's not going to be the numbers that are going to matter. It's going to be our faithfulness. And when we look into those eyes, the eyes of the one with the marks of Calvary in his hands and feet, you know, it's not going to matter what the crowd thought. It's only going to matter that we live for him. Brother, sister, on your wilderness journey, there might be difficulties as you look ahead, and everything might seem desperate.
The Lord said to Jacob on his journey, I am with you.
We live in days of departure when the standards are being lowered and people are turning their back on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord says, fear not. I am with you. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And we have the tremendous privilege and yet responsibility to be His mouthpiece, His spokespeople in a world that's going down to hell. And even though it's a difficult job,
the Lord says, I'm with you. And brother, sister, even though your assembly might seem small and feeble compared to other organizations that are around, let us not just sit idly by. Let us put our hands to the wheel. Let us be strong in the Lord who is our strength, and let us work. And the Lord says, I am with you. Brother, sister, I just hope this will encourage our hearts to enjoy the presence of the Lord, that He is with us. We know it in our head, but may we know it in our hearts. And may we know it in our life.